This is year two in our sort of three-ish year leadership training, all men called to be leaders, first leaders of ourselves, as we look to Christ and look to God, our supreme leader. However, we are called to be leaders in other spheres, and God has given us His Word, not as a museum artifact to sit on a display case, but to be read, to be studied, to be implemented, to saturate our souls in. And so, not presuming that there is any book of the Bible that was here incidentally, but given purposely by our good God, we're going through every book of the Bible. Unfortunately, I apologize, we're not able to spend as much time as we would like in every book of the Bible, but giving a survey and some of the main highlights in the book of the in the books of the Bible, all 66, we're also reading through them as fast as we can. That's not the way we might always read the Bible, but there's some profit to doing that now and then to get a good big picture view of sort of the forest of Scripture as opposed to every piece of bark and plow through it. Wherever you are, whether you're in Genesis or up in Revelation, I would continue us to encourage us, to keep going. The book of Psalms then, what a great gift Psalms is from our good God. By the time we get to the Psalms, we're over halfway through the Bible. The Psalms was Israel's hymnal, their worship book, given to them. The Psalms feature, the one reason they're so helpful is because they contain they contain the full spectrum of humanness. The great depravity and wickedness of man, the joys of man, the virtues of man. Also everything from depression to elation. Sorrow to celebration. The book of Psalms are honest. Here is what life is in responding to life for better or worse. And so we can appreciate the honesty, the transparency that is featured in Psalms, but that's not the great value of the Psalms in and of itself. Because any fool could talk about the depression and the elation, the celebration and sorrow of life, but the Psalms give us those from God's perspective, and they tell us, okay, don't stay there, but keep moving towards God. Any depraved, gifted writer, Edgar Allan Poe, could probably do a better job than any of us in writing about sorrow and depression and the darkness of mankind, but the Psalms move us towards God. Yeah, that's how it is, but I will still praise and thank God. I will go to God. I'll move to God and have a God-centeredness about my being, or I'm a dead man. Psalm 1, let's go there real quick. If you would turn to Psalm 1 and have Psalm 2 ready to go as well. Psalm 1 and 2, we said last week, I mentioned that when I was in seminary, my first year I sort of went from 0 to 60, and I had a class, Preaching the Psalms by Steve Lawson. And that was one of the more beneficial classes I took in seminary. He had just finished his commentary on Psalms, and he said to us that Psalm 1 and 2 are sort of the twin pillars as the man enters the Psalter. The twin pillars. You have the two how blesseds. What's the first how blessed? And these sort of set the man for life. What's the first how blessed in Psalm 1? Go ahead and look there. Someone read it.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked.
Yeah, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but what does he do? Verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. His delight is in what? The Word of God. Did you drop your burrito there, gentlemen? You okay? Some burrito catastrophes. Yeah, he delights in the Bible. And notice it says there in verse 2 and 3, in everything he does, he prospers. That's an incredible statement. In everything he does, he prospers, verse 2 and 3. I don't know about you, but in everything I do, I want to prosper. That verse doesn't apply to elk hunting, unfortunately. But in everything pertaining to life and godliness, the essentials, the man will prosper. What a What a great promise and gift of our good, kind God. So that's the first how blessed. Now go to the end of Psalm 2. The end of Psalm 2, verse 12. By the way, in verse 4, it's one of the few places you see the Lord laughing in the Bible. What's he laughing at? Yeah, look at that in verse 2. He scoffs. It's a laugh of derision. A holy mocking that God can get away with. Why is he laughing in derision? Someone say it another way. Just generally speaking. Yeah. You would dare go against God? The nations, they devise a vain thing. Let us tear off our fetters. Why are they're in a rage? The nations are in a rage. They would dare rebel and disobey the word of God. That's the height of folly if you're a human. The rulers, they take counsel against the anointed and cast away, let us cast away these cords. It's the idea of the peoples across the globe and across the generations trying to throw off obedience to God. I don't want God. I want to be my own God. And they would dare cast away the greatness of God and the ways of God. God laughs in derision at such things. He mocks that. Oh yes, it seems like a fun and fancy, footloose, enjoyable way to live now. However, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 there. Brother Parker, would you read verse 9? Like a little piece of pottery. They're going to be shattered. This speaks to the end times when Christ returns. This psalm is about Christ, by the way. When Christ returns, those who shun God will be shattered like pottery. It's the psalm. The psalm is about Christ, the anointed. That's Christ. You are my son, verse 7. This is about Christ when he returns. And so, verse 10, O kings, the highest rulers on earth, show discernment. Take warning, O judges. Worship the Lord with reverence. And then verse 12, what's the second how blessed? Adam, would you read that loud and clear? Verse 12, please.
Kiss the Son.
Kiss the Son. Stop right there. Kiss the Son. It's a sign of an ancient times when, and it wasn't a demeaning thing for someone to do this, but in view of a great ruler, a worthy, exalted ruler, that you would bow and kiss them, kiss their feet, kiss them in reverence and worship, both as a display of love and as a display of honor to someone who is so worthy of worship and obedience. How blessed are those. End of verse 12. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son, that he not become angry and you perish. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all. So the twin pillars of the Psalter. Blessed is the man who saturates his soul in Scripture. And blessed is the man who walks in a way that is reverent and honorable towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, boom, we have it set. You do that, and your life won't be easy, but you'll be blessed. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. In this life, and you'll enter eternity safely, though many others around you may not do so. Aren't the Psalms so valuable then? That's how they start, and then we have 150 of them. Few books escort us like the Psalms do into the throne room of the glory of God. Such a high view of God the Psalms have. Now, we could spend all year in the Psalms. This, by the way, Psalm 1 reminds us, Psalm 1, As again, remember, this is a hymn book for Israel back in the day. They sang all these. You know, to be accompanied by strings. You see that a lot of times. This reminds us, Psalm 1, since it's a hymn book, as the how blessed there is in the Word of God, that doctrine brings delight. That's what Psalm 1 reminds us. Doctrine brings delight. Doctrine, in other words, the Word of God. It's no coincidence, it's not incidental that Israel's hymn book is thick with the Word of God. That the words of God are central to the worship of God. The Psalms remind us of that, don't they? The words of God are central to the worship of God. The Israel's hymn book isn't a painting. Did you notice that? That the things about which we're supposed to sing and rejoice, it's not a painting. It's not a painting. And there's not a, our hymn book isn't a book where you open and there's a button that says, push this and you'll feel good. Did you notice that about Israel's hymn book? It's words, inerrant words of God. The idea, this reminds us that to get traction for worship, whether worship and just walking around at work when I'm struggling, the mundane times of the day, recreating, that really it's the Word of God that is central to worship and that gives us traction for worship, for true worship, anyhow. It's the Psalms remind us that of this great lost truth in our day, that there are great experiential riches that come from a right understanding of the Word of God. Great experiential riches. The best. And so, therefore, we're reminded in the Psalms that to divide worship from the Word will be idolatry. If we divide worship from the Word, we will be worshiping an idol, a fake god. We'll be worshiping our feelings, our emotions, our glands, some experience, some made-up thing about God. False worship. Psalms, then, is the largest book in the Bible. It's about 7% of the entire Bible. And it happens to be a hymnal. We could talk so much more about that. But this idea that, well, you're more of an experiential, sort of excited worshiper, I'm more about doctrine, that is an idolatrous and a false dichotomy. To the Old Testament worshiper, that dichotomy did not exist. Hence, the book of Psalms. Scripture gives us traction for worship. So the Psalms, we covered number four, yeah, organization. Thank you, Ben. Organization. Again, 150 Psalms. So it took 1,000 years for the Psalms to be inspired. The first being Moses, Psalm 90. And the last Psalm, Psalms like 126-ish, 137, these sort of post-exilic Psalms. That's about 1,000 years, 900 years. Covering a lot of history there. Organization, their structure, they're organized into these five different books. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but there's a chart there. Book 1 is 1 through 41. A lot of the theme there is David's conflict. They help us understand the struggles of life. Book 2, Psalm 42 to 72, the kingship of David. You have David's repentance in Psalm 32, Psalm 51, some of the highlights. Great Psalms there. Reading on repentance. Book 3, Psalm 73 through 89. You have a lot of things going on there. 8th century, Israel's unfaithfulness and leading to judgment. Psalms of Asaph and the sons of Korah. These guys later, you see them mentioned in Chronicles. They were probably responsible in part for the organization and the leading of worship from many of these Psalms, the sons of Korah. Book 4, Psalm 90 to 106. A lot of these have the enthronement psalms, high view of God and worship. Book 5, Psalm 107 to 45. A lot of reflection, praise. And I know that Psalm 146 to 150 are not in there. It's not that they're not to be included. It's just that they weren't technically in those five books. Let's move to the types of Psalms. Very quickly, I'm going to go through this. The basic types of the Psalms. You have wisdom. We list about seven there. Wisdom Psalms, though all the Psalms technically give wisdom. The Royal Psalms, Psalm 2, 18. These have a high view of God, speak of usually some messianic theme. Messianic theme. The Lament Psalms, and notice how many Lament Psalms there are. Letter C. That must tell us that life is going to be hard a lot. Life's going to be hard. And God has words for the struggles of life. We need to dig in and find words on those struggles. Letter D, the imprecatory psalms. What are imprecatory psalms? And you see themes of imprecatory in all of the, and not all, but many of the psalms. What are the imprecatory psalms? Anybody? Come on. Yeah. Yeah. A call for God to act in a way according to his righteousness and his holiness against those who offend him, whether it be an individual or nations. And look how many there are. And some of you, one of you probably will ask somebody, I'll try to answer it ahead of time, but what do we do with Psalm 137? By the rivers of Babylon, as we wept, as we remembered Zion. And I know Sublime created a song after this psalm. I would encourage you to stick more to the words in Psalm 137 as opposed to those of Sublime. But they told us to sing a song. How can I sing a song, O God, when I'm departed from corporate worship, I'm departed from Israel? There we hung our harps. O Lord, how blessed is the man who will dash their babies against the rocks. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? Anybody? Anybody? How would you defend that against a scoffer? Oh, see, your Bible says that we should kill your enemies by throwing their babies against the rocks. How would you defend that, gentlemen? Psalm 137, verse 9. Nobody. Somebody take a shot.
Historical context.
Context. Very good. Yeah, let's recall what's happened here. What's the context of Psalm 137?
Israel's in captivity.
Yeah. It's what happened in 586 BC in Israel to the Jews. What Babylon did was absolutely horrendous. These were people who they would shred human beings, no mercy on women and children. And in a sense, it's a psalm of, look, what you reap is what you sow. You will reap what you sow. And it's a wonder that God in his mercy doesn't lower the hammer every day on our sin. It's a wonder that God lets wicked men enjoy sun and food for another day. And we approach this psalm reverently. The Babylonians had been taunting Israel in captivity after they had slaughtered and ripped open pregnant women and burned people and did all kinds of treacherous thing. There's a sense in which God will deal with them the same way they dealt with others. Those who lack mercy, no mercy will be shown. So there's a reverence and a caution with which we approach this psalm, right? The Babylonians were a tool in the hand of the Lord, but unless they repented, it will be eye for eye and tooth for tooth, won't it? By the way, it's not a verse that tells us, go about and dash other babies against the rocks, okay? Context. Very good. You have the Thanksgiving Psalms, letter E, lots of those. Letter F, the Pilgrimage Psalms. The Pilgrimage Psalms are wonderful because It shows us the great joy and priority of corporate worship. The Old Testament believer loved to go worship corporately and be there when the Word of God was preached and songs were sung and the people of God gathered. And they didn't have cars and they didn't have the conveniences of 21st century life. I mean, they had to walk and take a horse and buggy or whatever it might be, as it were. Even, God said in Exodus 34-ish, 35, even during harvest time, you need to be there for corporate worship. Make it happen, God says. And it wasn't an hour and 36-minute time of corporate worship. It's hours, a fourth of the day sometimes. 4 or 6 hours of corporate worship. And they were there. They made it happen. And then the enthronement psalms, of course, letter G, great, great psalms. You need a shot of spiritual adrenaline, just go there. I'm in those psalms pretty regularly because of my own struggles and my own need to just see the greatness of God. I'm going to skip over number two, the form of the psalms. There's some crossover in what we just read there for sake of time. The other types of psalms, there's ascent, similar to pilgrimage. The wisdom psalms, we mentioned those. But let us go to letter C, the major themes, letter C. What page is that in your notes?
Seven.
Page 7, letter C, page 7 there. So the psalms are a great aid in both personal and corporate devotion, letter C. A lot of the... A lot of the Protestant hymnology that we have came from the Psalms, Christian music. And by the way, we see in the Psalms that God's not super particular about any particular kind of instrument, is he? As far as a particular instrument being more godly in church or less godly or whatever, or no instruments or a cappella, that's not defendable from the Psalms. The point is, the key to worship is the Word of God, number one, and your heart, number two. There's no instrument. No instrument. Studying the Psalms, the historical context, not always known. You have to discover it. You have to discover it. Sometimes there's a intro that says, you know, when David was being chased by so-and-so. But of all things, the first theme in the Psalms is the greatness of God, the sovereign God. The Psalms have such a high view of God. These aren't songs about how great man is and how wonderful of a thing man is and how worthy of a thing man is. And how search your heart and you'll find the answers within yourself. There are no songs like that in God's hymnal that is to be man's hymnal. These are books about the glory and the sovereignty of God. However, having said that, there's no more human book than the Psalms, right? There's no more human book. Immensely high view of God with a right, appropriate low view of man. But nevertheless, in a low view of man, you have psalms like Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Lord, how could you give man such dignity and privilege? You give him dominion in the earth. You've made him. You've given man a certain dignity, having been made in the image of God. The greatness of God. The Word of God, of course, is a theme. Psalm 138:2, you've magnified your Word according to your name. Some translations say you've put your Word above your name. Interesting. You're more about the Word, I'm more about God. Again, no such dichotomy. Psalm 138, verse 2. The God of creation is a theme. God has made everything all over the Psalms. The God of Israel extolling God and his faithfulness to the Abrahamic covenant. but not always a high view of Israel, often a low view of Israel. You have Psalms like 105, 106, these long histories. God was good, but Israel disobeyed. The God of the nations, Psalm 33. Letter D, the God who establishes his rule upon earth. The Psalms look at the events on heaven and earth and have this attitude of that it's great foolishness to reject God and disobey God. We saw that in Psalm 2. Number two, the people of God. The people of God is a great theme. There's only two kinds of people in the book of Psalms. There are two and no more. We saw that in Psalm 1. Those who embrace God and His Word and obey Him, and those who don't. There are no others. And then after Psalm 1, and really Psalm 2, because you see both types of people in Psalm 2 as well, after those two Psalms and the rest of the Psalms, you see characteristics of those two people. Number three, God's attributes. Major theme in the book of Psalms. You want to learn about the attributes of God? Sure, read Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy, that's good. You know, read Sharnock, The Attributes of God. But read the Psalms too. First and foremost, His loyalty. The Psalms, by the way, are the greatest canonical witness to the character of God. In other words, in the Word of God. His loyalty. Look at all those verses. Look how loyal God is. He will not break His chesed, His covenant love, His loving kindness to those with whom He makes covenant. And though the new covenant isn't necessarily exposited in the book of Psalms, the Abrahamic covenant is there, and so by extension, by application, we know God will be faithful. You put faith in God, dear brothers, He'll be faithful to you. A testimony of verses right there, in case we're wondering. His goodness, His faithfulness. I would encourage you, use this as if you struggle like I do, you struggle at times, use those verses and go look those up. His faithfulness, His righteousness, His compassion. God is such a compassionate God. We know this from the Psalms, Psalm 103. The Father has compassion on us, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. But it's not an unqualified compassion, is it? To those who are haughty and sort of autonomous from God, by their own doings, they remain outside of God's blessing, in a sense. Though God still blesses them with food and breath. Number four, theme in the Psalms, the Davidic covenant. We could spend a lot of time here, but let's just, for brevity's sake, we'll just say that God is showing His faithfulness to David and His faithfulness to the outworking of the Davidic covenant, which we studied in 2 Samuel. That really the kingdom of God that God promised to David, this forever kingdom of God and forever king of God, who will come from the line of David. There are many promises about that in the book of Psalms. And so there's eschatology, end time stuff in the book of Psalms, isn't there? We're waiting still for something greater in the book of Psalms, aren't we? Aren't we? Purpose of the Psalms. By the way, let me just say even more explicitly that Psalms looks to Jesus Christ. And it's not that He's in every Psalm. That's a sort of a hip trend to say that these days, but it's not. He's not in every psalm. Okay? But the psalms in general, we can look forward. They remind us to look forward, like Psalm 2. Okay? An explicitly messianic psalm that we are awaiting the king and His kingdom. Still. Okay? The purpose of the psalms then there, letter D, that the righteous pray. They pray to and they praise Yahweh. The Hebrew, well, the covenant name for God is they await the coming of God's kingdom. The coming of God's kingdom. Some study tools there, letter E, some commentaries. You have Craigie Tate and Allen from The Word Biblical Commentary, WBC there. A great commentary, exegetically. Sometimes the conclusions they make aren't always sound, which is common in the word in the WBC series. You have Ross from Kregel Publishers. Kidner is excellent. Derek Kidner from the Psalms, his two volumes from the Tyndale Old Testament commentary. He sees the Psalms rightly as having much flavor and devotion and spirituality. Spurgeon's, of course, there, number three, an expositional to his Treasury of David, is a classic. And then Steve Lawson's two volumes on the Psalms for just getting a devotional flavor, getting some structure in the Psalms. The Steve Lawson's, I believe it's the Holman Commentary set, are excellent. Steve Lawson, those come from, by the way, he preached the entire book of Psalms, exposited all of them, and that commentary set came from that. Real quick, I forgot to mention Psalm 119, right? The longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, 176 verses. And what does the longest chapter in the Bible happen to be about? The Word of God. Every verse, except for four verses, mention the Word of God, either commandments, laws, precepts, ordinances, or words, Psalm 119. And I'm in that regularly. It was good that you afflicted me, O God, because now I observe your word. I mean, that verse produces dividends for the man of God for life. Interpretive issues, we're not going to get into those. There are some, but I'm going to skip that. Letter F for G, teaching the Psalms. Remember, we're here at Entrust not just to fill up, but to go out and pour out men. And on behalf of the elders, we would say, oh, please help us. Help us to disciple other men and pour into other men, whether it's a not yet believer that you're following up with or pouring into or trying to pour into, or other believers and men younger in the faith, or your wife, or your kids, or whatever. Help us. Help us, please, here at Cornerstone Church. We're all called to do this, brothers. And we're not called to be cul-de-sacs, but to pour out here. And that's part of the purpose of this time. And so as you might teach a psalm or exposit a psalm, one of my professors, Dr. Irv Busen, said, man, these things are like diamonds. You can just run and pick them up. And you can easily use these to teach and remind us of the greatness of God, the glory of God, the devotional flavor in the Psalms is huge. And you can ask two simple questions from the Psalms that really yield a lot of information as you teach these. Number one, what does this teach about God? And number two, what does this teach about man? What does this teach about man? And again, you pick up those Steve Lawson's commentaries. And he just has some very helpful stuff in there about teaching the Psalms. Any question about the Psalms? Any questions? I know, again, we could spend all year on the Psalms. Yeah, you go to YouTube, and the Master Seminary has been putting all of their classes on YouTube video. And it's funny, you'll see pictures of myself and Brian Chassard from like 2003 in there, kind of, you know, coffee in hand and struggling some days. A lot of those classes, hermeneutics, Steve Lawson's classes, on there. Very helpful. You just go to YouTube and type in the Master Seminary and, I mean, these classes will just come up. Okay? All right. The book of Proverbs. Let's go to our notes for today. Your next set of notes. Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Does anyone need the notes for Proverbs? Does everybody get those? Those were today's notes. The book of Proverbs. We good? Okay. It was and is and continues to be an act of God's immense kindness to give us the book of Proverbs. Immense kindness. Does anybody need the notes from Proverbs? Okay. When our great, 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 how many ever many greats, grandparents, Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden and disobeyed God, many bad things happened. They sinned. They separated themselves from God. All humanity now will be separate from God. They brought in the cursed spiritual DNA. All men are now depraved. But one of the great damages of that depravity, from now on, every person is born a fool. Every person is born without wisdom, God's kind. Not lacking intelligence so much, but wisdom. In the Proverbs, wisdom, in Hebrew thinking, wisdom was of utmost importance. Not what degree you had, but if you had wisdom. And in Proverbs, the issue here is wisdom. And wisdom is not just defined as, well, you know, he's an old dog, he survived a lot of rodeos and been around the block. That's not wisdom in Proverbs. Incidentally, there might be some gain from those things, of course. But wisdom is defined as skill in living in submission and respect under the God of the Bible and the words of the Bible. Wisdom is defined as living with respect and submission and observing and obeying the God of the Bible and the words of the Bible. Skill in living in a God-centered way. Skill in living in a God-centered way. And I love Proverbs. They cover everything from talking. Talking is very important in Proverbs. And work and sleep. And sexual purity, and marriage, singleness, money, free time. It covers it all. And so God's gift to foolish mankind is the book of Proverbs. It's a cheat book to life. You remember in college, I'm sure none of you did this. I did. As an engineering major, and I loathed basically anything having to do with reading in college. You'd get those Cliff Notes. Remember the Cliff Notes? And I would just, oh, I read it, teacher. I read it. I didn't read it. I read the Cliff Notes, Shakespeare and all that. In a holy way, Proverbs is the Cliff Notes to life. They cheat. They get you ahead quick. Consequently, I think in Donald Whitney said he spoke at the Master Seminary banquet one year, and he said he wrote the book Spiritual Disciplines, a lot of other great books. Donald Whitney, he said, men, to a bunch of seminary students, he said, men, you need to be in the Proverbs all the time. All the time. The man of God should just be reading it regularly, even if it's just, you know, a couple a day or a chapter a day or whatever. You need to be in it all the time. Everything inside of us and outside of us goes against us and wants to pull us towards folly. Let us beware of thinking, well, the stuff in Proverbs will just come naturally with age, and, you know, that's the very attitude Proverbs warns against. So the title, the Hebrew title, the Proverbs of, the LXX there just means the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs. They are short, pithy sayings that give great insight, generally speaking, not 100% of the time, generally speaking, into doing what is wise. The dates, they're written, of course, mostly by Solomon, 970 to 931 BC. Solomon, of course, we know, he's the First Kings 3, the wisest guy on earth, besides Jesus. Wisest guy ever. So it's fitting that we have a book from him. So helpful. We have Ecclesiastes, too, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing. And then 690, some of them are written a little later by these guys, compiled later, but you have guys like Lemuel and Agur. They're written perhaps a little later. And then collected in the days of Hezekiah. Letter B, the structure outline, you have the introduction. The prologue of Proverbs is verses 1 through 7. There's the admonishment to acquire wisdom. And then the bulk of the Proverbs there and the final words on these interesting sayings where you have things like, behold, three things are too wonderful for me, yet four. The way of an eagle in the air, et cetera, and the way of a guy with a girl. Waltke, Bruce Waltke there, he gives us this chart of how the Proverbs are actually have their foundation in Torah. In the Torah, which we studied several weeks ago, the first five books of the Bible. So we have a chart there that shows some of the links, the correlations, the attributes and actions of Yahweh, of God, Creator, Deuteronomy 10 and Proverbs, latter prophets, Creator of mankind. He'll avenge wrong. He knows man's ways. The sovereign Lord directing history. Deuteronomy 4, 29, also all over the Proverbs. Withholding, giving rain and plenty. Disciplines his children. Answers prayer. He's merciful. He's wise. He delights in justice and hates iniquity. That's a very insightful. Bruce Waltke, by the way, is arguably the authority on the Proverbs in our day. He wrote a two-volume commentary on the Proverbs, about 1,200 pages. 1,200 pages on the book of Proverbs, and it's an excellent commentary. If you're going to get one, that's it. Now, let's get into the major themes. We're going to spend a lot of time in here. The fear of Yahweh, of God, is central to the Psalm, to Proverbs, obviously. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the gate through which we enter the book of Proverbs. You can pick up some wisdom here and there. You know, he who withholds his words is wise. Sure, that's a general. But really, you're intended to enter the Proverbs through the door of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So the Proverbs aren't for anyone. They're intended for those who will enter that door first. Yeah, God, whatever. Just give me some quick practical. No. The most practical thing in the man's life is he fears God. And the Hebrew word there for fear, it does have nuances of you're scared. You are scared of what God could and would do to you if you decide to spurn him and treat him like a hot dog stand, like he's optional in life. There should be fear. A good friend of mine, a very competent pastor, told me not long ago, he said, as I grow in the Lord, I'm scared of God. Well, I love him and I know he loves me, but I'm scared of him, what he could easily do to me. If I decide to sort of get prideful, get cocky, get a hardened heart and think that my ways are better, that's the idea. That you're to have a respect for God, you know, as you would respect something that could destroy you in a second, but also that something that is royal and great in love and compassion, a reverence. That's it. That's where the man starts, or he doesn't start at all. If he doesn't have bowed knees and a broken heart of reverence before God, he has yet to start anything at all. And of course, this applies not just to men. You get it, though. So, number one, the God of the Proverbs is a great God. An immense sovereign God, letter A. I mean, Proverbs has a huge view of God. He's sovereign, you know, from the throwing of the lot, the throwing of the dice. The lot is cast, right? But its every result is from the Lord. But he's also sovereign over some of the greatest things, like kings and presidents' hearts, isn't he? Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is like a what in the hand of the Lord? Like a little channel of water. And it says the Lord does what? He turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs 21:1. Whew. Donald Trump or Henry VIII or Amenhotep II. They'll do what they'll do, but their hearts are in God's hands. And we don't need to worry about it or question it. Just live according to the wisdom and the Word of God, and especially Proverbs, in the fear of Yahweh. Letter B, in the Proverbs, God is man's maker. Proverbs 20, verse 12. The eye that sees, the ear that hears, and everything else, the Lord is the maker of them all. Wow. That's just powerful. There's so many implications of that. It's not just that verse isn't just about physiology. Number two, letter C, God is man's blesser. But also in Proverbs, on the one hand, you have a fearful God, but you have a God who loves to bless his people in the Proverbs. That he gives bounty. He gives fruitfulness. He gives grain and the new wine. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Again, the Proverbs aren't 100% absolute guarantee this is going to happen, but general principles in a fallen world by the grace of God and under the sovereignty of God for the man who fears God. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Notice the verses in Proverbs where it talks about you're either an abomination or you're a delight to the Lord. Pay very close attention to those. I would encourage you, study the Proverbs and make a thematic commentary on the Proverbs. You might at the beginning have a little key, like W for words, F for foolishness, T for teachability or whatever, and go and mark the Psalms as you go through, or however you might do it, and really own the Proverbs, gentlemen. Own them. Memorize lots of the Proverbs for that quick wisdom. Pull it out of the file. Also, letter D, God is man's judge. Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. But, isn't that just, the ancients, they weren't as evolved as we are in our thinking. Give me a break. Solomon is eons beyond 21st century thinking. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the hearts. Boom. That just gets to it quick, doesn't it? Second theme, though, there's the man before God. And we won't have time to get to it today, but in Proverbs, there's the different characters. It's one of the themes we're going to look at. There's the fool. There's the scoffer. There's the friend. There's the sluggard. A comical but scathing study on, frankly, tendencies that all of us have at some time or another, the sluggardly tendencies. And then there's the wise man. We'll get to those in a minute. First, number two, probably next time actually, the man before God. These different comments on men, some of them very firm and unflattering, are given to make a point. Just like with the different characters, the point is not, the fool, the sluggard, the wise man, they're all these different guys and you're not him. Let's just look at them from a distance and laugh. That's not the point. The point is by virtue of being human and depraved, the fool and the sluggard are as natural to us as sin and as humanness. And to become the fool and the sluggard and the scoffer in Proverbs, to become those, you simply have to do nothing. Nothing. For the Proverbs, to let go and let God is utter catastrophe. A lack of great effort in studying the Bible and applying the Bible. I just let go and let God handle that. That is going to result in utter ruin for the book of Proverbs. You're going to go downstream and just crash on the rocks and drown. And be broken like a papier-mâché ship in the Niagara Falls. And so man is given great caution. Proverbs says, I want to warn you, O men. And the spectrum of men are warned. The poor, the rich, the smart, the not so much, the young, the old, everybody, the successful, the not. Proverbs says, I want to warn you. And he says in 22:15, I think it's 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You are all children at a time. And if you do not heed the word of God and the wisdom of God, you're going to crash on the rocks of your own hard-heartedness and your own foolishness. Oh, you might be successful in the world's eyes, but Proverbs has warning all over it as an expression of God's love and kindness. Beware, O man. The fool in Proverbs, what's his chief characteristic? Yep, that's it right there. The fool is the worst guy in Proverbs, and he is the guy who everybody is naturally. A fool is everybody. And his number one characteristic is the fool cannot be rebuked. If someone comes to him and says, hey, the way you live, the way you think, it's not according to the word of God, the fool cannot handle it. He hates reproof. He hates correction. He's a proud man. He's a self-made man, ironically, and he loves it. And he is utterly unteachable. You bring something to him, and he pouts and rages. And the fool is the guy who thinks he's not a fool and doesn't have a little bit of foolery in him. Let us beware. God's love is extended to us by virtue of the book of Proverbs. So letter A, man is a rebel. Right there. That's the tragedy observed in Proverbs. Man is a rebel. That's what he is first and foremost. The view of Proverbs is this. Man is a rebellious fool who is in great need of God's teaching. Great need. And if he doesn't heed it, his life is going to be destruction. And it might be acceptable, noble destruction, at least to the society around him, which is why it is so destructive. The Proverbs are given. I mean, when the Proverbs are given, I hope you notice this, men. I haven't always noticed this. The first few chapters of Proverbs are, listen, be teachable. Man is so rebellious that before the actual Proverbs are even given, the reader has to be exhorted to just listen. Wow. And not just one proverb. It's like the whole first several chapters. There's listen, listen, guys, listen, guys, listen, guys, listen, guys. What does that tell us? We don't want to listen. And the Proverbs are, you could argue that much of them are first primarily addressed to young men. When us old dogs, we're not exempt. Because there's pictures of old men in ruin in the Proverbs, aren't there? So we see in Proverbs that man is not naturally inclined to seek or receive God's kind of wisdom. And so life in the Proverbs, life, your life will be determined. It's very simple. I like it. I like just get to the point. That's just helpful for me. Just tell me bottom line. And bottom line in Proverbs is life will be determined by how you respond to God's words. Period. And again, the fact that the book of Proverbs has to be given is a testimony to the foolishness of man. Again, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up. The Hebrew word means like packaged up tightly. It's all in there. Human beings come pre-packaged with foolishness, don't they? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And what's the end of that proverb, interestingly, which we'll get to this next time. What's the end of that proverb? The rod of reproof, of the rod of discipline, meaning an actual literal tool for biblical spanking. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Interesting. And God is so kind in the book of Proverbs to start out and say, okay, here's how you are, man, but I'm going to give an actual implement. That's not going to guarantee salvation, but it's going to help purge people, purge them from a lot of that foolishness. The actual literal rod of spanking, as Proverbs defines, and we'll get to that next time. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart, Proverbs 28:26, is a what? Fool. You trust in your own heart, 28:26, and you're a fool. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us and giving us the book of Proverbs. How we need this book, oh God. How we need it. Let us heed the words of the Proverbs to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge you, and you will make our paths straight. Bless my dear brothers. Bless these men as we go out into a world of folly. Let us not be wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn from evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.